So last night, I was with my girls in the kitchen, and they were having this conversation about belly dancing. And they were comparing notes about who was better at belly dancing. Yes, very interesting conversation, though they haven't ever done it. But I had to look up when I heard them say, one of them say, "Mom is the one who's good at belly dancing." I was thinking, okay, I've never done any belly dancing. And I wondered what they were talking about until they made reference to my primary school days. Then I remembered a story I had told them, and I wondered, should I laugh or should I regret ever telling them the story? So since I was about 6 years old, I've struggled with my weight. And although for most of my life it was a negative experience, there were some benefits. And one of those benefits was highlighted when I was about 10 years old, and I was probably year five equivalent in my country. And what would happen is at recess, all the kids had to pay to get into the classroom to come and watch me do belly dancing. Because of, well, my version of it. So I had that much belly, so I'd, you know, move my stomach around, and kids had to pay to come and do that. So that was my first introduction to business. Some of you may relate, some of you may not. Claire can relate. Thank you, Claire. So, on a more serious note, we're going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. It's the common parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." There's that word again, go. That's what we've been talking about, going. And do likewise. So I want to talk about business as usual. It says that a man was going down from Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho. You and I may not be going to Jericho, but daily we are on some mission. We are doing some task. We're doing a project of some sort. We are parenting. We're doing business. We're doing church activity. We're going to school. We're doing shopping, taking our cars for services. That statement could have easily read, a person was going from point A to point B. This man was doing business as usual. He was probably doing what he did on a daily basis, traveling, moving about. It could have been any one of us. And then he had this life-altering attack. You know, every now and then we all face challenges in life. We have challenges, but often we're able to overcome those challenges. The attack on this man, however, I believe was life-altering. It says that he was stripped of his clothing, what he was wearing. I just want you to imagine that for yourself. He was stripped of his clothing. That speaks of his sense of dignity being taken away. It says that he was beaten and left half dead. That speaks of him becoming a shadow of himself. You know, although I've never been attacked by robbers, came close to it, I've been attacked by my own thoughts. You know, especially when I was younger, my weight was although it could be a source of entertainment, as we've just seen, when I grew up and I was old and I was a woman, it was no longer funny. When I was a grown woman and I was still struggling with my weight and my self-worth, at one of my lowest point, I wrote this song. Started off as a poem, I don't know if I've spoken about this one before, and then turned it into a song. It was called Deep Waters. I'd never experienced depression in my life until I felt powerless and helpless around my weight and managing it. You see, on the outside, everything seemed to be going well. The only person, apart from myself, who truly understood the struggle was my husband. So I came up with this song, Deep Waters. Now, when I wrote it, I made it part of a devotional for teenage girls. But really, it was my story. And that was not necessarily apparent. It was my story about my struggle with my own thoughts. But I just want to share it briefly, that song, because it has meaning for what I'm talking about today. And the words were, excuse me, people, I'm drowning in my own tears. I could smile and you wouldn't realize. I could dance with you and it wouldn't show. I'm tired of this thing we call life. How I wish it would all stop. My days are sorrowful and filled with dread. Deep waters, how I wish someone out there could see me and tell me it's all right. You know, sometimes you will dance with people. You'll do life with them. You'll interact with them. Your friends, your workmates, your churchmate, the person sitting right next to you. But you will not be able to see that they've been beaten down by life. I'll talk about something called the bystander effect. This is a psychological term. This was coined after an incident where somebody, a lady was killed and people saw it happen and nobody did anything about it. The bystander effect, the tendency for someone to hold back from helping someone in need because of the presence of others. A bystander's decision regarding his or her personal responsibility to help may be affected by situational norms and expectations for behavior. Going back to our scripture, of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levites, the descendants of Levi. Levi was the third child of Jacob and Leah. The Levites were the chosen tribe to serve God. And then the priests came from the tribe of the Levites and served as the go-between the Israelites and God. So they had special permissions, these priests, in entering places of worship. So they held quite a special place. So both these men, the priest and the Levite, represented God. They were a picture, a symbol of that. The priest and the Levite had no one to pass the responsibility to because they passed by one at a time. And yet both chose to keep walking on the other side. So completely turned a blind eye. Both these men understood the law of God and the value of compassion towards others, and yet they kept going. There was no bystander effect here to explain their behavior. They were it for this man, this victim, but they kept going. The truth is, many among us and outside these walls will experience the bystander effect, where we don't act because we think someone else will do it. Worse than that, many that we walk life with will experience life-altering assaults to their lives, and you and I will unfortunately decide to not get involved, even if we are the only ones there, because we choose to mind our own business. And I find that that's a big part of our culture now. Mind your own business. I think there's a place for that, but I think we've gone to the other extreme, where we are minding our own business too much. And so, enter the wounded healer. That's what I'm calling the Samaritan, the wounded healer. Often referred to as the Good Samaritan, I think he was more than that. Because when you say good, good is so plain. I think he was the compassionate and merciful Samaritan. You see, the Samaritans were a marginalized people. They were hated by the Jews. There was animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. In fact, the Samaritans were considered to be of wrong blood because they were a mix between the Jews and Gentiles. So a product of intermarrying between the Israelites and the Assyrians, who were enemies of the Israelites. So I imagine that this Samaritan would have grown up with their own insecurities, doubts, low self-worth, conscious of their flaws, and yet, when it came to the need of the stranger, they didn't give it a second thought. That's why I'm calling them the wounded healer. Despite all their wounds, they went on and took part in the healing of this man. The compassionate healer. He stopped. He bandaged the wounds. You see, for him to do that, he had to put on hold his own plans. And he had to be willing to stop and look at the injuries. Not every one of us has the courage or the willingness or the patience to see someone else's wounds. It's too difficult. It's too hard. It's too scary. So sometimes we feel it's better to not get involved. He made financial investment. He paid the innkeeper. He took care of the bill during and after. He promised to reimburse. Now, when I saw this, I started thinking about hotels and the minibar. That's what I started thinking about. He said, take care of him, and I will pay for any extras. And I was imagining myself being in a hotel, minibar, and all the chocolates in there. I don't know what the bill looked like when he came to pay, but he was willing. He didn't seem to care how much it was. He was willing to pour himself out completely. Now, despite the history and regardless of whether the victim was a Jew, see, because he didn't know. It doesn't say whether he was a Jew, a Samaritan, or a Levite. It didn't matter. He was willing to be that healer. He was willing to stand in the gap. He was willing to sacrifice and to show mercy, regardless of his own wounds. Because I think for a lot of us, sometimes we think, let me deal with my stuff first, and then I can help you. I can't help you until I've dealt with my own stuff, my own wounds. I read a Bible commentary called Understanding the Good Samaritan Parable. And this is what it says. It says, so, who were the Samaritans really? They were not simply outcasts. They were the despised enemies of the Jews. Yet, where the listeners would have expected a Jew to be the hero of the story, because remember, this is an answer to a question that was asked, who is my neighbor? Where the listeners would have expected a Jew to be the hero of Jesus' story, instead, they would have been shocked to hear that it is a Samaritan. Only by understanding this reality does the powerful message of the parable come through. So when it's all said and done, what are we to do with all this information? We've all probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan. This is nothing new. So what are we to do with this? It says, go and do likewise. That was Jesus' instruction and answer to the one who wanted to know about eternal life and who is my neighbor. Like the compassionate Samaritan, go to the person in need. Like the compassionate, merciful Samaritan, do. Like the Samaritan did, invest your resources. Invest your time. Show compassion, even to those who are really, in essence, your enemies. Back to the Bible commentary, it says, the parable insists that enemies can prove to be neighbors, that compassion has no boundaries, and that judging people on the basis of their religion or ethnicity will leave us dying in a ditch. And so what will this mean for us if we would have ears to hear what the Lord is saying to us? I believe that as individuals, we will go and connect with others. And we'll stop seeking God about the basics of human compassion. You know, when we pray to God, should I help that person? Sometimes we spend too much time praying about the basics. As families, we will make connections with other families. As a church community, we will make ourselves more visible in the area. And as a church in Perth, WA, we will be more intentional in collaborating with the wider community in Perth. Just as I'm finishing up, a few days ago, I was on Gumtree. And I discovered that you can get free stuff on Gumtree. I didn't know that. But one thing caught my eye. There was someone giving away Christian stuff, books, CDs, and it was good Christian stuff. Like I knew a lot of the stuff, a lot of the authors, and I was thinking, what's happened here? Has this person turned away from God? Has somebody who was in their family and a Christian died and they want nothing to do with it? So anyway, I arranged to go pick up these resources. And I had this conversation with the lady. And she said to me, I'm giving these away because we get given a lot of stuff. And, you know, I had too much and I just thought I'd give it away. I said, so are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. And I said, so which church do you go to? And then she said, a church without walls. Now, I don't know much about this church, but that phrase caught me. A church without walls. My heart leaped when I heard that. And this is why. My heart leaped because 2 weeks ago, during time with the Lord, I was doing my own thing, reading something, and I felt the Lord just stop me. And he gave me a word for our church, C3 Fremantle Wellard. And I wrote it down, and I wrote it down, and I wrote it down. And that's what I want to share with us this morning. And as I speak this word, I would like you to think about yourself as an individual, because after this, I'm just going to get into a time of prayer for three specific areas that I want to pray into as we finish. So this is the word. Rich, pure, mature, gifted. Eyes to see and ears to hear. Growth is coming your way. You must prepare your hearts. The vision must be Christ. The image you hold must be ready to change, to allow the Holy Spirit to do a unique work. You are a city on a hill. You are a light in the darkness. Prepare your hearts to receive the word of the Lord for the season. In order to contain that which I will release, you must open yourselves up to receive in your hearts the broken vessels and shattered glasses of this generation that remains sleeping among you. There is a people I will bring to you, whose manner you will not understand, whose speech you will not believe. Prepare your hearts as the floodgates will open. Oversee 3 Fremantle, and in order to maintain and sustain my power for the work, your hearts must be ready. I am building a church without walls, a people who will cry out from a heart that has been broken but has been revived. I will resuscitate that which was nearly dead among you. Your heart will once again overflow with praise. Your heart will overflow with praise, and your heart will be enlarged to receive the love of the Father. That will enrich your experience and allow you to love a people you never imagined you could love. Come to me and prepare your hearts, which I will resuscitate for my purpose. That was the word of the Lord for our church. I'll get you to stand as we get into a time of prayer. Through this whole message preparation and this prophetic word, I felt God really highlight 3 areas to pray into. And I'd really like you to consider this for yourself, because I believe that when God highlights certain things, it's because He wants to do something. And I believe these were highlighted because God's saying, if we're going to live this word that has just been spoken, we must address these issues. So the first one is this. I want to pray for people who have been offended. The phrase I heard was the priest who was negligent. You see, the priest walked away. The priest did not do what he was supposed to do. And so you were offended. The priest who didn't come and look at the injury. That's the first one. Offense against the priest. Against the leader. Against the pastor. The second one is fear. Fear of stepping out and into. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But there is a spirit of fear. And that spirit of fear works very closely with intimidation. We need to break that spirit of fear if we are going to be that church. Lastly, wounds. People who are stuck on wounds, hurts, for whatever reason, not necessarily to do with the house of God, but you have wounds, particularly hidden wounds that nobody else can see. You're dancing with people backwards and forth. They see your smile, but they don't realize. So you're stuck in that place of your wounds, and therefore you cannot be that wounded healer, because you're stuck and wounded, and so you cannot move on to healer. Those are the 3 areas: offense, fear, wounds. So just get the band to just play, and then please, if that is you, let us take this opportunity to come for prayer and let God do what He wants to do, because we are preparing ourselves for what He's going to do with us as a church. Thank you, Jesus.